We're continuing our series in the great Psalm of the Shepherd, the 23rd Psalm of David. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Isaiah at this time. Isaiah chapter 26. Read this particular portion of Scripture as an introduction into what we will consider this morning in the second verse of the 23rd Psalm. Isaiah 26, reading verses 1 through 3. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nations may enter, the one that remains faithful, the steadfast mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Turn with me then to the 23rd Psalm. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our text this morning is the first part of verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Again, in review of what we have considered in the past few weeks, the focus of this psalm is not on the sheep, but the focus of the psalm is on the shepherd. And it is in his role in regards to the sheep. We, as we go through this particular psalm, are beginning to draw a picture of sheep being representing God's people, being very much dependent upon the shepherd as our Lord. And we have thus far learned from a basis, the standpoint of the shepherd being the owner. As Christians, we are not our own. We are owned by our Lord, our God. And we've learned last week how important contentment is to the life of the Christian and to the life of the church. And also how the lack of it can be very destructive to the individual as well as to the whole body. This morning we're going to consider the idea of peace and rest. Peace goes hand in hand with contentment. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. When we talk about peace, we're talking about peace of mind. We're talking about peace with God. We're talking about peace with one another. When David wrote this particular line in this psalm, he, being very familiar with sheep, because he was a shepherd by profession, knew that sheep didn't just lie down whenever they were told to lie down. You can teach a dog to lie down by command, but you can't do that with a sheep. Sheep do not lie down at the command of the caretaker, of the shepherd. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult to get sheep to lie down. They don't just lie down even when they're tired. For sheep to be able to lie down and rest, they need to be at peace. As a matter of fact, the psalmist here isn't giving us a picture of sheep lying down. When we read here, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," he's not talking about lying down, but he's talking about the sheep being at peace. And as we read this, we read the idea of we as God's people being at peace. But there are at least four requirements that are necessary to be met before sheep will lie down. And hopefully, as we consider these requirements, we will see through this analogy how important that these four requirements are for Christians to be at peace. The first requirement for a sheep to lie down and to rest, they must be free from fear. Sheep are, as we have considered before, are extremely timid creatures and are very easily panicked. From the slightest disturbances, such as a rabbit, or a snake, thunder, lightning, or even the honk of a horn, sheep are very easily panicked. All the way from slightest disturbances to even real threats of danger, such as predators, sheep rustlers, or even severe storms that can cause very serious and real injury to the sheep. All these things, when you couple them with a timid creature, there is great fear that exists in the mind of a sheep. And they panic. As a matter of fact, they run. All a sheep knows how to do in defense of fear is to turn around and run. Sheep are not equipped with successful defenses such as teeth, sharp teeth and claws and great sharp horns or even very loud and intimidating growls like other creatures have. But a sheep, all he can do is run, and that's exactly what they do. The natural inclination is to run. And you know, that is so true of us as Christians, is it not?
Yeah.
When we are beset with fear, our first inclination is to run, to turn our backs and run and never to face it. As a matter of fact, you turn to the 55th Psalm. We read here of this Psalm of David. David is in fear, and he's looking for peace. He's looking for a deliverance of that fear. He says here, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I might have wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." Running, fleeing from because of fear is our natural inclination. Well, with the sheep, again, it is the shepherd. It is the shepherd who must assure the flock that there is no reason to fear, because he is there to protect and to meet the needs. He must provide that sense of security. As Christians, we are all beset by fears, both real and imagined. Some of the causes of fear, or one of the most common causes of fear, is something that we don't relate to fear right off on the surface. But to be serious about it, we need to consider that disobedience is a great cause of fear for the Christian. As a matter of fact, the very first thing that caused fear in the mind of Adam, the first man that God created, was because of disobedience. In Genesis 3, verse 10, we have the picture of Adam and Eve hiding. And God comes down and asks them, "Where are you? Why are you hiding?" And Adam's response to God was, "I was afraid because I was naked." And it was all a result of outright disobedience to the command of God not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." If you fall into disobedience, you will not enter into rest. You will not find peace. Another cause, a great cause that is very common to us of fear, is the idea of uncertainty. The not knowing what life has in store for us. Not knowing what is out there, and yet knowing that something is out there. That produces great fear in our minds. Uncertainty, not knowing what the future will have for us. And sometimes we become very anxious, and we go through great struggling, because we want to know what the future is. Not only do we want to know what that future is, but we want to have a handle on it. We want to actually determine what our future is. Because if we feel that if we don't determine what our future is, then there is uncertainty, and that produces fear. And yet God says, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Will I not take care of you?" That the birds neither sow nor reap, and yet I feed them. The lilies of the field are clothed in majesty, even greater than the majesty of Solomon. And yet they do not spin. How much more, God says, will I take care of my beloved people? Do not fear for uncertainties, because there is one thing that you can be certain of. That is, you can put your trust in God, because He is certain to take care of us. Uncertainty, disobedience, these are all causes of fear. The realization and understanding that God is sovereign, that He is, the Lord is, the sovereign God, He is the shepherd, it dispels our fear. Should dispel our fears and give us peace and rest. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Another factor that hinders the sheep from peaceful rest is the torment of parasites and insects. Nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks, all these things create a great nuisance for the sheep. And not only are they bothersome, but there is also the danger of sickness and diseases. And here again, it is the role of the shepherd to make sure that the sheep are free from these insects and parasites and ticks. They need to be groomed. They need to be kept in areas that are free from these things. They need to be tended to. Now, there are certainly extremes that people go to in caring for their prized animals, such as taking their dogs to the dog salon, things like that. I'm not making a judgment at all, don't get me wrong. But I'm not talking about taking your sheep and taking them to some professional groomer, but I'm talking about the daily tending of your flock. As you know, sheep are producers of wool. And not only are sheep sheared for the commercial aspect of the selling of wool or even the private use of the wool by the owner, but the sheep are also sheared because for cleanliness, to keep the sheep clean from the torment of the parasites and insects and flies and so forth. In the life of the Christian, there are many irritations that hinder peaceful rest. And you know, for the Christian, our greatest annoyances are not ticks and flies, but our greatest annoyances are other people, unfortunately. As a matter of fact, for the Christian, the greatest annoyances are other people, especially other Christians. And usually we're talking about petty frustrations, reoccurring disagreements, the lack of understanding, lack of compassion. But when we focus on the Lord, again, how critical the shepherd is. When we focus on the Lord, the shepherd, then we can begin to understand how tolerance is a much needed quality that we all lack. The idea that God is working in the lives of others while at the same time dealing with your faults and my faults. And there is a saying, a popular saying in Christian circles, that God is not done with me yet. And that is speaking of the work of sanctification. We as Christians are in a process of maturing. And if you want to be frustrated with the immaturity of Christians, focus on yourself. Look at your own life and see the frustration and the disagreements that perhaps you are creating for others. We talk about annoyances. We use the term in modern language, being bugged by other people. How many times have you used that term? This and that person really bugged me. And that's exactly what we're talking about. But again, it is God, the shepherd, that has the solutions for that. Yes, we will always be annoyed by others. And when we are, may it be a reminder for us that without the danger of compromising, we must instill in our lives the character of tolerance and compassion and patience with others. The third hindrance to sheep or to keep the sheep from lying down in peace is friction within the flock. Tension because of rivalry and competition amongst their own kind. Most of you are aware that if you're familiar with chickens, there is such a thing called a pecking order. And sometimes it doesn't take long to recognize which chicken's at the top of the pecking order. But more easily recognized is the one that's at the bottom. The one that's at the bottom is the one that is scraggly, missing half its feathers. A very sorry sight. You feel sorry for that particular one, the lowest at the pecking order. With cattle, they use the term horny order. With sheep, they have the same situation, and they call it budding order. This is the way a sheep manifests its dominance, by budding the other sheep, by lowering its head and just budding the head or the body or any portion of the other sheep, pushing them out of the way. This is my turf, move. This is what they're saying. A budding order, a domineering ewe in arrogance and in cunningness will maintain her position by budding and driving others away. Now, most of you know that we have sheep, and we see that with our sheep. The top of the budding order with our sheep has not been established yet. They're still working at it. And yet, we already have one that's at the bottom, and that's the youngest one. And she seems to be the one that gets the brunt of the butts. And it's very obvious. And so we have that within the sheep. The shepherd, again, must intercede. Must intercede and put a stop to it. Just like a father needs to scold his children for quarreling and fighting. Christians cause restlessness and disharmony within the body when they vie for attention, when they compete for recognition, when they assert themselves for dominance, and usually because of jealousy and because of envy. The desire to be esteemed by others, and most often at the cost of putting someone else down, at the cost of hurting others. This was a great problem, even in the early church. As we read some of the epistles by Paul to the different churches, this seemed to have been a problem, a reoccurring problem. And there's always had to be that exhortation by Paul to the young churches to put quarrels aside, very serious problems, disunity, even schisms occur, the splitting up, disunity of churches because of this disharmony. 2 Corinthians, we read an exhortation by Paul to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He writes this in conclusion to his epistle to the Corinthian church, chapter 13, verse 11. As a conclusion, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be conformed, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And this was a very important exhortation to us as a church, to be at peace. Again, we must cast our eyes upon the shepherd, the Lord, rather than on each other. It's when we take our eyes off the shepherd and we focus on each other that these problems occur, that jealousy and envy creep up and cause this disharmony. You see, it is God who determines and judges what our status will be, not each other. It is His estimation of me that is of consequence. It is how He looks at me that is important, not how others look at me. Any human measurement is unpredictable, unreliable, and far from being final. Ezekiel gives us a very descriptive picture of this idea. Ezekiel 34, verses 17 through 22. As for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. It is too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, and that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, or that you should drink of clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet. And as for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with the side and with the shoulder, and you thrust at the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. You have this very descriptive picture of this idea of the budding order in the sheep. And he uses it, as we are this morning, as an analogy in the life of the Christian. Fourthly and lastly, in order to produce conditions necessary for peace and rest for the sheep is freedom from hunger. There is a need, as we read in this particular verse, for green pasture. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. Many countries where sheep are raised are very dry, semi-arid regions. Dry climate is actually healthy for most breeds of sheep. But in areas like that, green pastures are not naturally common. Matter of fact, when we think of David and his work as a shepherd in the area of Palestine, this was such an area, a very dry, arid area. Green pastures, in many cases, in most cases, in areas such as these, were the result of tremendous time, skill, and labor on the part of the shepherd. Not only was did the shepherd have the responsibility to tend to the sheep, but they had to prepare the pastures. Sometimes they had to create, you might say, a pasture for the sheep to feed on. And in most cases, more than one. The result of clearing rough, rocky land, tearing out weeds and stumps by the roots, sometimes requiring deep plowing, and then seeding and planting, and much watering. In Scripture, we have a picture of the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, that God will lead his people to. This language of a land flowing with milk and honey is not only a symbolic and descriptive language of a land that is rich, but even scientifically, we think of a land flowing with milk and honey. For many years I wondered why God used that term, flowing with milk and honey. When we think about milk, most milk comes from certain herds, like cows and so forth. You know, cows cannot produce milk without eating from green pastures. It makes sense, doesn't it? Without the green pastures for the cattle, for the cows to graze upon, there is no flowing of milk. The flowing of honey, we think of the bee. Where does the bee get the honey if it is in dry, arid, rocky terrain. No, there needs to be the flourishing of flowers that produces nectar for the bee to produce the honey. So we have this picture of the land flowing with milk and honey, describing rich green land with lush pastures and growth. You know, for the Christian, this means an abundant life of joy and contentment, a life of peace and rest. But it takes the special work of the shepherd to provide it. You know, the account of the Old Testament of the children of Israel moving from Egypt to the promised land, the Lord removes rocks and stones of unbelief. He tears out the roots of bitterness and those stumps that seem to be a hindrance and stumbling blocks for us. He plows and breaks up the hard surface of pride in our lives. This is a constant work that the shepherd does. And then he sows the seeds of his precious word and waters it with the dew of his love and his grace in order to produce fruits of righteousness in our lives. This is the picture we have of the great shepherd tending to his people. Again, in Ezekiel, same chapter, chapter 34, this time reading verses 14 and 15. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. Again, it is the shepherd who is the key to providing the necessary circumstances for the sheep to be at peace and rest. And it is our Lord who provides it for us. The people of God, are you beset by fears? The Lord is our security. Are you hindered and afflicted by annoyances of life and of others? The Lord is your comfort and your healer. Do you find yourself involved in disharmony because of jealousy and envy? The Lord forgives. The Lord restores. Are you anxious for your well-being? The Lord will provide all your needs. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Our Lord God, the great shepherd of the sheep, we have, as sheep, indeed have gone astray. And there are many desires that we as your people have. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your word directs us to where we find that which provides for our needs, and that is unto our shepherd, unto you, O Lord. May we yield ourselves unto you, Heavenly Father. May we put our trust in you and depend on you. For peace, Heavenly Father, that passes all understanding, can only come from you. Give us that peace. Give us that rest. Create that contentment of spirit within us, O Lord. Forgive us of our failures and renew us. We pray in Jesus' name.